you have your Bibles tonight, I want to draw your attention to the book of Leviticus in chapter number 10. The book of Leviticus in chapter number 10. It's always a tremendous blessing to see friends in the ministry. I don't know about you. I need friends. And I need someone to sharpen me and tell me when I need to do better. And I thank God for friends in the ministry. It's always good to see that even in different places in the country and the world, we still serve the same God. And it's so good to see a number of you that I don't get a chance to see as often as I'd like. But I'm glad to see you, and I appreciate your work and labor for the Lord. Leviticus chapter number 10. Let's look at verse number 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now, Father, I thank you for the Lamb. For if there was no lamb, we have no reason to preach tonight. Our preaching is in vain. We thank you that the lamb that died is the lamb that lives. And Father, we serve a risen Savior. Now, Lord, truly, we could go home after hearing what we've heard already thus far. We could do better. We could do more for the cause of Christ. For some reason, you've kept us here just a little while longer. Lord, I pray that this time tonight might not be in vain. Lord, I pray that you'll take me as your vessel, that you cleanse me of sin. I do pray that you'll empty me of self, fill me with your spirit, that I might preach what thus saith the Lord. God, would you hide me behind the cross of Christ? I recognize there are many more qualified and equipped to stand behind this sacred desk tonight. But God, while I do stand, I do pray that you would help me not to say what I need not say, and you would compel me to say what I must say. God, that you might take control of me tonight. Bind Satan and put hands of protection about this place. We certainly want him to hinder. We don't want him to hinder what takes place in this building tonight. And oh, God, I pray, God, that you might let everything that's done and said bring glory to your holy name. Bless and protect my wife and children while I'm gone. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Without a doubt in my mind, I believe in your mind, the book of Leviticus is a great book in the Word of God. You know, we have to be honest sometimes. We come across this book in our devotions, and it's not necessarily our favorite time of reading. But I'm reminded that even the passages of Scripture that don't tend to be our favorites are still a part of the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. What's the best way to describe all? All. Amen. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I'm so glad that Genesis to Revelation, from cover to cover, the Word of God is inspired. It's not just inspired verbally, every word, plenarily, in its total entirety. The Word of God is inspired. It's infallible. It's inerrant. It is God's holy Word. It is pure. It is perfect. It is prophetic. It is profitable. It is probing. It is piercing. It is penetrating. My friend, it is God's holy Word. And without it, we cannot be successful. I want to stand without apology tonight and say, I thank God for the Bible. I don't understand how people function without the Bible, winging it every day, trying to get up every day and experiment their way into living this life successfully. I'm so glad that when I don't know the answers and I can't figure out the solutions to the problems, I don't have to depend on Dr. Phil or Oprah to decide what I need to do to lead my family or to lead my church or to make the right decisions. I can open my good old-fashioned King James Bible and know that I can bank on it. I can believe it. I can be firm, fixed, established, and settled, that if God said it, I can believe it and know that that settles it. Thank God for the Bible. Leviticus is in the Bible. Yes, it crept its way into the canon of Scripture. Therefore, we're bound to preach it and to live according to it. You remember that the book of Exodus concluded with the construction of the tabernacle, constructed according to God's instructions. And then the filling of the tabernacle with the glory of God, signifying God's sanctioning of the tabernacle. When God's glory filled the place, God was letting everyone know, hey, I agree with this. I'm in on this. This meets my approval. I'm showing up in this place. Leviticus continues with the giving of the order and the rules of worship in the tabernacle. Leviticus 1:1, God has moved to the tabernacle. He's no longer speaking from Mount Sinai. Here he calls his people to the tabernacle to meet him. God is telling them in Leviticus how to come and how to walk before him. He's saying, I want you to come, but don't just come anyway. I want you to walk, but don't just walk anyway. Everybody's walking, but how are you walking? Hello, a whole lot of people coming, but how are you coming? It's a book of worship. Consider the emphasis of Leviticus in three areas. Sacrifice, number one. All the animals and sacrifices that God instructed them to make were important. I said every sacrifice was important. God wanted his people to clearly understand that worship is important and worship costs. I'm finding today everybody wants to worship, but we don't want it to cost anything. When it starts tapping into our budget and it starts to modify our agenda and it starts to change the way we do things and it starts to get up in our business, all of a sudden we don't want to worship that way. I want to remind you of something worship costs. Worship is not free. Praise demands a sacrifice. Worship, sacrifice was so important. And then the theme of atonement. 45 times atonement is mentioned there in the book of Leviticus. The word atonement means to cover up. The blood of bulls and goats didn't actually take away sins. It covered it. It's almost like God covered it on credit until Jesus came. Those sins were covered, you see, until one day the Lord Jesus Christ came. Leviticus 17 and 11, where it says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for your soul. Understand, without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. You know, that's that great chapter in chapter 16, that great day of atonement, where we see a great picture of Christ's sacrifice, and we see as Aaron made that offering to God, and you remember that goat, that he places those sins on that goat and then sends it into the wilderness as a picture of once God sent our sins away, he'll never remember them anymore. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgression from us. Aren't you glad that your sins have been cast into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again? Praise his holy name. The third theme of Leviticus, however, is that of holiness. 91 times. Holiness, that which is set apart, marked off. Huh? Different. That's holy. I said marked off. Different. Set apart. God is holy. He says in Leviticus 11:44, be ye holy, for I am holy. 8 times in the Bible. Notice the Sabbath was set apart for God's people. The priest were set apart to minister. The garments could not be duplicated for common use. They were set apart. I'm saying the Sabbath set apart, the priest set apart, the garments set apart, the tithe set apart. Everything holy was to be set apart. So in the first 7 chapters, God deals with the holy offerings. And in chapter 8, the priests are consecrated. Commandments are given to them. In chapter 9, the initial offerings are made. Aaron blessed the people. God sent down fire from heaven. The glory of the Lord appeared. The fire consumed the burnt offering. And it was God himself saying, yes, I approve of this offering. And yes, I accept this offering. And the people responded by shouting and fell on their faces with joy to the Lord. There's nothing like God receiving your offering. There's nothing like God accepting your worship. There's nothing like God approving of that which you offer to him. But in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu messed up. They messed up big time. The Bible says they offered strange fire. You say, what is strange fire? Well, look at the last part of the verse. Fire which he commanded them not. Let the Bible define itself. Strange fire is fire that God said, don't offer me. It's not set apart. It's not different. It's not marked off. Remember holiness. This was nothing of the sort. The fire that came down after this offering was not fire of approval and acceptance. This was fire of rejection and refusal. And as a result of this strange fire, they died. Can I remind us of something? Today, just like then, God has a program. Let me say that again. God has a program. In Acts chapter 2, God authenticated this program, this local church. I'm saying God called his people to the tabernacle to meet him. And today, God calls his people to the church to meet him. God wants to bless. God wants to move. And God wants to sanction. But my friend, remind you of something. God cannot and God will not compromise his holiness. Today we seek to worship and serve God in a society of perversion and immorality, one where false religion is prevalent and where the devil has blinded the minds of people and convinced them into believing that walking, worshiping, and witnessing for God can be done any kind of way. Newsflash, that's wrong. You can't walk with God anyway. You can't worship God anyway. You can't witness for God anyway, my friend. In the beginning, God. Could I understand, remind you of something? The Bible begins with God, but God did not begin with the Bible. Let me say that again. The Bible begins with God, but God did not begin with the Bible. You see, my friend, my God has no beginning and he has no ending. There's been nobody before God and there'll be nobody after God. God had no predecessor and God will have no successor. You cannot impeach God and God ain't gonna resign. He always has been and he always will be. In the beginning, God, and today God has not changed. In a society where we make Jesus into some kind of hippie, and where Hollywood is trying to drown out righteousness and godliness and morality, when every sitcom on TV has a homosexual on it, when we're legislating laws that make it seem like God has nothing to say about life, could I say to you, my friend, regardless of the status quos of society, the trends and the fads, and the pervasiveness that seems to sweep our society, regardless of how these rappers and rock music stars try to strip away the innocence of our young people and make them seem like they can live any kind of way and make Jesus whatever kind of Jesus they want to make him, in a day and age where churches have bought into this praise and worship foolishness and to this come as you are and leave as you were type of a mentality, could I challenge you as men of God and as those that are servants in the church of God, could I remind you of something? The world does not define God. The television does not define God. The fads and trends do not define God. As bad as the world may get, and as crazy as society may come, as the evolution of foolishness seems to get worse and worse and worse every single day, let us go back to the Bible and still remember God is just as holy today as he always had been. He never lowers his standard. He never changes his character. He will never compromise his position. And my friend, if you and I are going to worship God, are going to walk with God, are going to witness for God, if we're going to be stewards in this thing called the local New Testament church, if we are to pastor people, if we are to win souls, if we are to salvage a world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me remind you tonight, we must approach a holy God in a holy manner. And anything else is strange fire. Brother Hardy talked some this morning about the joy of young men coming up in the ranks. Let me say to some of us that are young, I hope you feel and sense the pressure of holding the line. I said, I hope you feel and sense the pressure of holding the line. You say, why are you saying that? Because I don't want you to have to wait to the end of the message to know where I am on this thing. I want you to be very clear. I'm young. I'm 30 years old, but I've grown up in a Christian home. And my daddy started the Crossroads Baptist Church 28 years ago. And I'm glad to say he started it 28 years ago on the same things that he holds to today. And I'm so glad that our church has not changed as the world has changed. I'm so glad we don't look to the White House to find out what we do in the church house. And I'm so glad we don't lick our finger and go outside and find out. I'm so glad we don't poll our audience and find out what kind of church do you want to have today. My friend, this isn't marbles. It's not bingo. It's not PlayStation. We're not playing church on the Wii. This is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is the place where Jesus is preeminent. It was purchased with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If the world has a chance, if Tulsa has a chance, if your city has a chance, if those lost people in your town have a chance, they won't find it at the YMCA. They won't find it at the town hall meeting. They won't find it on TBN. They'll find it when they can show up to your independent fundamental Baptist church and know that the holiness of God is heralded above all other things. Because my friend, when we fail to recognize God in His holiness, we fail to imitate Him as we ought to. And when our standard of God has been lowered, so has our standard of living. You say, oh, well, you know, he's preaching for amens. No, I'm preaching because I go to some churches 1 year and go back the next year, and it's a totally different church. And I don't have to wait to the preaching to find that out. I can just pull up in the parking lot and see how people look when they're going in. And you know what it tells me? The Lord, the holiness of God has been compromised. Oh, say amen. I agree with myself. I'm telling you the truth. I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. And I'm determined by the grace of God. And Crossroads Baptist Church decided to vote me in as the next pastor of Crossroads Baptist Church. And I'm privileged. I'm honored. I'm humbled. Somebody said, when's daddy leaving? I said, I hope he never does. I'm determined to keep him there as long as he can. But I had one of my friends that grew up in the church. And she's a couple years behind me. And she called me several months back. And she said, Pastor Kenny, she said, I know that you're going to take over the church here in a little while. And she said, I just want to ask you, you're going to have all those same rules your dad had, and you're going to do all the, I mean, she was serious. I laughed kind of too. I thought she was joking. And she said, are you really going to do all those same things? And to be in the choir, am I going to have to dress a certain way? And you're going to still start requiring the leaders to go out on visitation? And you're going to still have those high standards of rules? And I said, are you still retarded? Do you really mean what you're saying? He said, I said, your mindset is all wrong. Do you really think that these rules emanated from daddy and that they originated in his mind? Could I understand something? Could I tell you something? When the choir is demanded to live holy, and the leaders are demanded to live holy, and the deacons are demanded to live holy, and the ministry leaders are demanded to live holy, and the pastor is expected to live holy, that's not a Lou Baldwin philosophy. That's not a Bud Cowher philosophy. That's not a man-made philosophy. That's not a GIBF philosophy. The holiness of God is as authentic and genuine as God Himself. And I told our church, we will not move. He said, Brother Kenny, what are you against? Everything. Against everything. Our kids said, we want to wear these bands. I said, no, look like bracelets. Well, we want to wear dog tags. Jeep. No, look like a necklace. I'm against everything. I don't want to mess around with the holiness of God. I'm not baking a cake as I go. Did you hear me? I'm not winging it. I'm not trying to figure this thing out and see if it's just going to work out. I'm not in this end justifies the means kind of junk. I'm telling you what, before you go tearing a fence down, you better study the plans and find out why they put it up in the first place. And I'm determined by the grace of God to hold the line. I may mess up. I may fail. I may not do it right. But one thing I'll never question and never be confused about, my God is a holy God. And He demands, not just desires, He demands holiness from you and me. And yet, in many pulpits, it used to be, all we would say was, you know, in these other kind of churches, strange fire, We're getting strange in some of our churches. I'm talking about strange. I'm talking about stuff that God gets sent up to him, and he all, and it's almost as if he's responding and say, who you think you sending it to? Do you think I don't know where it came from? Do you think I don't know what you look like? I'm going to tell you, if we're going to do a work for God, and if we're going to be able to call this work a great work, we better make sure that while we're doing a great work, that we don't try to offer a holy God strange fire. Because the response of fire that comes from him will not be approval and acceptance. It will be rejection and refusal. Now think with me about a couple of areas tonight. Why strange fire here in Leviticus chapter 10? And why strange fire in 2009? Number one, I believe because the consuming fire has not been sustained. The consuming fire has not been sustained. I want you to look back in Leviticus chapter number 6 and look here. As God says in verse number 9, command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar. Notice, all night into the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall be put on upon his flesh. Shall take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments and put on the other garments, and care for the ashes without the camp a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. Notice verse number 13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. Notice those last words. It shall never go out. I will submit to you, brethren, tonight that many times strange fire is being offered to the Lord because the fire that God sent down has gone out. And because the fire that God has sent down has gone out, we are forced to produce fire of our own. Let me tell you something. I don't want any kind of fire in Crossroads Baptist Church. I don't want any kind of fire when I preach, any kind of fire when I sing, any kind of fire when I witness. I want the fire of God upon my life. I tell you, my friend, I don't care how homiletically sound or how much you exegete your passage. I don't care how many times they go to the altar, how many funny illustrations you have. I don't care how charismatic your personality is or how much the Bible you memorize. I don't care how much they say wow when you preach and how many Bibles you sign when you finish. My friend, unless the touch of God and the fire of God is upon you, you're nothing more than sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Somebody said, what do you want the most? As much as you preach, and many times preach messages that you preached before, and you can very easily preach it by rote or preach it by mechanics or preach it by talent. What are you desiring? I said, I want the desire that no matter how many times I preach that message, I want the fire of God upon my life. You say, how do you have the fire of God on your life? You make sure it never goes out. Right. Could I say to every man of God and every Christian here tonight, keep the fire burning. I say, keep the fire burning. Nobody will have to make you sing congregational songs if you keep the fire burning. Nobody will have to make you tithe if you keep the fire burning. You won't need a visitation dinner to go soul winning if you keep the fire burning. Nobody has to come after you and ask you why you weren't at church if you keep the fire burning. You won't need incentives to bring people to the house of God if you keep the fire burning. My friend, I'm talking about the fire that God sent down, that consuming fire, that amazing fire, that heavenly fire at Walmart doesn't sale and eBay doesn't list and nobody can manufacture in and of their own flesh. I'm talking about the fire that comes directly from Jehovah God. Amen. Right. Is it still burning? Amen. For many, the fire has gone out. Has the fire gone out at your church? Has the fire gone out in your youth group? Has the fire gone out in your home? Huh? Someone said, why would the fire go out? Well, if you notice there in chapter 6, he said, make sure you remove the ashes. We know, fellas, ladies, the fire ain't going to keep burning if it's clogged up by ashes. You say, what are ashes? Sin. I said, sin. Don't try to preach in sin. Don't try to sing in sin. Don't try to witness in sin, huh? Sir, don't try to get people to surrender to God if you're not right with your wife. Come on now. I'm just simply trying to tell you, when your fire gets clogged up by ashes, there's no way it can keep burning. That's why God said, remove the ashes. Anybody that's ever set a fire knows you've got to remove the ashes out if the fire's going to keep on burning. And can I say to you tonight, let's have a revival of the ashes being removed out of our fire. Let's get back to the day and age where we make sure we're cleansed and we're pure and we're confessed up and we're right before God, before we ever try to handle the sacred things of God's word. God help us. We've gotten so good at things we don't need God. Keep the ashes out. Teenager, keep the ashes out. You can't jam to your music on your iPod on Saturday and jump up in the choir loft on Sunday and expect God to overlook it. I say keep the ashes out. Make sure you're not clicking on the wrong site, sir. Make sure you're not touching on the wrong woman, sir. Make sure you're not saying something you shouldn't say or telling off-color dirty jokes in a crowd where you think it's all fun and play. I'm simply saying while you're having a good time in jest, you're letting your fire get clogged up by the ashes. And one day you'll wonder why God's touch and anointing isn't on your life and your ministry and your church. The fire went out. He says, remove the ashes. Make sure there's a removal of sin. Then he said, replace the wood. You can't burn on the same wood forever. Oh, you say the ashes, the sin. What's the wood? The word. See, there must be a removal of sin, and there must be a regularity of the scriptures. There must be an everyday in the Bible. Did you hear me? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my... Oh, how I love thy law. David said, therefore I have esteemed all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Joshua said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe it according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. You see, my friend, sanctify them by thy word, for thy word is truth. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. I said earlier, all scriptures give my inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. All the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, my friend, you don't need opinions, you don't need politics, and you don't need philosophies to make sure your life is balanced and headed down the straight and narrow. What you need is a good old-fashioned word of God being regularly changed in your life. I'm saying, church member, if the only Bible you get is what you get from your pastor on Sundays and Wednesdays, you'll fall in between those 2 days. When Sunday is over, you need it on Monday. When Monday's over, you need it on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Let me tell you something. The fire is to be burning next year at this time. I guarantee you're going to have to keep replacing the wood. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. Are you in the Word, preacher, Christian? Study this, so thyself approved unto God, a workman need not to be ashamed, rightly divided in the Word of truth. If every time somebody asks you a Bible question, you got to get your pastor on the phone, you're in trouble. I said, you're in trouble. You got to know the Bible for yourself. Amen. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Be ready to answer every man to ask the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. Huh? It's to answer them in such a way that you shut them up. That's what the Bible's talking about. You got to be careful about carrying around a loaded weapon if you're not qualified to use it. You might end up hurting somebody, and you may end up killing yourself. Come on now. Can I get a witness? I'm telling you, we got more people toting Bibles, but they don't know how to use their Bibles. Oh, I'm telling you, that group that came, that group that made David king back in Chronicles and back in Samuel, you'll find out the Bible said they could sling with the right and they could sling with the left. God give us men of God, and not just pastors, but people, men, women, boys in our churches. They may not have a church. They may not have a ministry. They may not have a position in the church. But one thing they have decided, they're going to be armed and ambidextrous. They're going to be prepared and proficient so that when somebody declares a question to them about their faith, they are so firm, they are so established, they are so articulate in the Word of God. Chop off my right hand. I work that thing with the left. I'm determined by the grace of God. I got to know the book, because the book is the only sure thing that never changes. Remove the ashes, replace the wood. Remain in the sanctuary, verse number 12. Shall be burning in it, shall not be put out. Stay in the sanctuary. He shall burn the air of the fat of the peace off. It shall never go out. Stay in the sanctuary. Don't fall out with church. You hear me, church member? Don't fall out with church. Stay in the church. Church is a stabilizer. It's a stabilizer. It keeps you from having to trust your own opinions. You need to get somewhere where God's word is preached. Where God's sheep are struggling like you're struggling and finding out victory is in Jesus. You need to get somewhere where iron sharpens iron. You need to get bound up in the flock so the lion can't beat you when he knows you're all by yourself. You need to make sure you're not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. You need to make sure your job doesn't come before church. And you don't let some little league or some sports program come before your kids coming to church. Because I'm going to tell you something. When they can't hit a baseball, and when they can't kick a soccer ball, and when they can't throw a football, and when they can't slam a basketball, what they learned in Sunday school and children's church and youth program, and none of that narrow-minded preacher that preached what thus saith the Lord will last long after their athletic skills. And many a man and many a woman has lost their children that were great in sports but sorry in their relationship with God, because a mom and dad let a child who's foolish choose for himself. We didn't have that option. No. We were drug babies, drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. There was no option. The sparrow hath found a place for her young where she may lay. Psalmist said in Psalm 84, he said, church so good, the sparrow built her nest to raise her kids at the temple. Hey, daddy, you want your kids to be serving God long after you're dead? Build your nest at the church house. Well, I don't want to wear them out with church. You ain't going to wear them out with church. I said last night in Newcastle, they got these parents saying, well, church, because if you make them go to church when they graduate, then I don't want to go to church anymore, and I don't just want to work church into them so much. They won't love church. Dog poop, bird mess, cow manure. I'm going to tell you something. Don't ever tell yourself make your kids go to church going to make them hate church. You make them take a bath and brush their teeth and put on deodorant, and they're not looking for the day they can leave the house and stink, are they? By the grace of God, they still bathe and they still brush their teeth because you made them do it when they didn't want to. And there's coming a day when they'll get to that college, or they'll get that old science teacher with glasses on the bottom of his nose and dandruff on his jacket that tries to tell him he came from a monkey. And because they've been in church, they'll look that guy respectfully in his face and say, I admire your intellect and I'm impressed with all the things you know, but I'm no kin to a monkey, and a monkey's no kin to me, because my mom and daddy took me to the church house where I was taught that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and God took from the dust of the ground and formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. They'll not learn that in the philosophical institutions of our society, but they will get that in the church house. Years from now, they will be still serving God. The consuming fire has not been sustained. Secondly, therefore, the current fire is coming from the wrong source. Well, since we didn't let God's fire go out, we got to whip up our own. And how many churches are whipping up their own fire? I won't give you three of them. There are many of them, but let me just give you three fires that are coming from the wrong source that are strange. Number one, the strange fire of ecumenicalism. The seeking or promoting of worldwide Christian unity. Those that are seeking a better understanding among religious, notice this last word,
faiths.
I was driving past a church in our area sometime back, a couple of years back, and it said, all nationalities and all faiths welcome. And I said to myself, the only problem with that is the word faith, plural, is not biblical. I mean, you can put an S on it and make it grammatically sound, but you can't put an S on it and make it doctrinally sound. Did you hear me? I'm saying when Paul said in Ephesians, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, there wasn't no S on that word. No. When he said to Jude, I was going to write it to you about a common salvation, but nonetheless, I felt led by the Lord to tell you to earnestly contend for the faith, singular, once delivered unto the saints. Oh, you may put it on your sign that it's okay to believe what you believe when you come into this church, but the problem is there's only one faith, and that is the faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. It ain't dead Muhammad, it ain't fat Buddha, it ain't his mama Mary, it ain't a cow that used to be your grandma. It is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you and I begin to lock arms and to lock hands with those that don't believe like we believe, when our doctrine goes down, everything else will follow. And I'm going to tell some of you that mingling around with those don't believe like we believe, you better be careful. I'm telling you, you better be careful. Well, we just having lunch. We just playing golf. Oh, hush your mouth. Tell the truth. You know good and well, you're just flirting around with that junk that God says stay away from. I'm leaving in the morning. I'm going to just join hands with anybody. Some guy going to tell me every time I have communion, the blood, the juice becomes the actual blood. And the bread becomes the actual body. And that transubstantiation junk is actually legitimate. And it's okay for us to fellowship together. That's hogwash. I'm going to run around with somebody try to tell me how to talk in some crazy tongue to be saved. And I'm saved today and can wake up tomorrow and don't know what happened to my salvation. That's a bunch of baloney. Listen to me. We are kept by the power of God. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'm going to tell you something. I didn't do anything to gain my salvation, so I can't do anything to lose my salvation. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. You can lock up with somebody that talks in some tongue, and you can lock up with somebody that tells you any kind of Bible you read, it's okay to read. You can do it if you want to, but my friend, that's fire that God calls strange and fire that he will not receive. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Listen to me. Let's learn. If we've got to stand by ourselves, if our church has got to be the only one in town that believes the Bible way, if the only friend I got is Jesus, I got enough. Amen. Determine we will not bow, we will not bend. Because as goes our belief, so goes our behavior. Strange fire of ecumenicalism. Here's another one. Strange fire of emotionalism. Tending to show emotion easily. The appeal to emotion, especially to sway an audience to some belief. It's the idea that seems to show up in our churches. If it feels good, it's all right. Maybe you're different than I am, but I don't always feel saved. I don't. But I'm not saved based on how I feel. I'm saved based on the fact that the Word of God says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when I feel like I'm not saved, and I feel like the devil is jumping on my back, I can go to 1 John 5:11, where it says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm not saved based on the way I feel, because my salvation was all of God and none of me. God's the one that thought it. Jesus is the one that bought it. The Holy Spirit's the one that brought it. Satan's the one that fought it. But bam, I still caught it by the grace of God. And I'm saved, and nobody, not a feeling, not a person, and not a thing can steal that from me, because I'm secure in Jesus. But there's a whole lot of worship. There's a whole lot of ministry that is founded on emotion. And if you're like I am, it's sweeping across our communities. And there are a bunch of us that know the Bible and believe right. But if we're not careful, that mindset will sneak into our churches. We'll start sanctioning things based upon the way they feel. We'll start ministries because they feel good. We'll let music go on that makes the people feel good. Come on now. Emotionalism. Just come on in here and have a good time. Just get your groove on in Jesus. Just come get your praise on to the church. Listen to me. If a man walks out of the club on Saturday night and walks into the church on Sunday and can't tell whether he's in the same place, there's something wrong with your church. I said there's something wrong with your church. You say he may not feel that comfortable. He may not be used to it. If he's lost, he shouldn't be comfortable and he should not be used to it. The carnal mind cannot discern spiritual things, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why we must walk in the Spirit and we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There ought to be such a sensation of the holiness of God and the Spirit moving in your churches from the very choir opener to the benediction. Somebody that's lost, even if he's never been in an independent fundamental Baptist church, there ought to be a distinctability and a distinguishability about your church that says, I may not be able to put a term on it. I may not be able to articulate it. I may not be able to tell you what kind of church this is, but I'll tell you one thing. It's different than the junk that's out in the world. He ought to know it. He ought to know it. And if all you've got is emotion, by the way, you're going to have to keep it up to keep them. By the way, church member, you tell me why you came, and I'll tell you why you leave. Well, you came to see Jesus, then you don't have any intention of leaving. Not a good church, because in good churches, they show you Jesus every time you come. Yeah, I don't know why you can't. Hey, I said when I got here tonight, boy, this is a beautiful facility. I mean, it's done well and it's put together nicely. And by the way, I think we ought to take care of the house of God. It ought to be a priority that the building's clean and the lawn is kept well and things are picked up. And when we see trash, we ought to pick them up in the house. Why? This is the house of God. This is the church. It ought to be the nicest building in town. But as nice as this facility is, I didn't come to see the decor. I didn't come to see the fancy pews. I didn't come to see the pillars, the crown molding, or the chair rail. I didn't come to see all the symmetrics of this, of the architecture that is in this building. This is a great facility, and I enjoy sitting in here. But my friend, I didn't come to see the building. I came to see Jesus, high and lifted up. Emotionalism. Let me give you a third one. Strange fire of experimentalism. Theory of practice or depending on experimentation, fondness of experimenting or for new experiences or procedures. Are you in the habit of just trying stuff? Why are you doing? Well, I just want to see if it works. It works. I say it works. It works. Yeah, it works. You find a Bible principle and put it into practice and it will work. You say that's simple. Then why don't we do it? Why is it that good churches that once stood on the principle of the Word of God now trying stuff? Because they saw some man on TV did it and he grew. His church grew. So now we're going to try it. Huh? His church grew with quantity. They didn't grow with quality. Amen. Hey, let me tell you something. When Peter stood up and preached in Acts chapter 2, what kind of gimmicks do you see him doing? Hear me? I'm talking about the miracle of God on the day of Pentecost. What kind of gimmick? You see a praise and worship band in Acts 2? Huh? Do you see that in Acts chapter 2? Do you see a free cup of Starbucks for everybody that came in Acts chapter 2? And bless God, I'm all for Starbucks at the church. I love it. Praise God. But in Acts chapter 2, you know what he did? He preached the word of God without apology. And in one day, 3,000 people got saved, got baptized, and joined the church. I reckon that's a good day at the church house. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul walked into Athens, do you hear me? The ancient writer Pausanias said, in Athens, you were more likely to see a false god than you were a human being. Can you imagine walking into Athens? I mean, when people got to Athens, they carried handkerchiefs in their hand to catch their drool. Whoa. The Parthenon was there. I mean, architectural extravagance was indicative of Athens. Great philosophers like Aristotle and Socrates and all of these guys and the writings that originated from this city. I'm talking about the drama and the plays, the art, and all of the things that existed in Athens was amazing. Paul, with his wounds still seething from the beatings that he had received in Philippi, out of all places, ended up in Athens. If that had been you, or if that had been you or me, we'd have probably been in some hotel getting some rest and recuperation from the beatings of the ministry. But Paul said, I'm down in Athens where they're wicked and where this pervasive worldly mindset is sweeping through this city. Paul didn't go downtown and say, I'm just going to and wow with the rest of them. Can you imagine him walking past some tour group while some sissy guy goes, now, this building here is for the god, this god, and this one is for this god, and this is for this god. And the people are going, oh, wow, Athens, amazing. Can you imagine Paul walking up on that thing and he busts in the middle of that tour guide's presentation and preaches a message on Mars Hill about the grace of God, the government of God, the goodness of God, and the glory of Almighty God. Paul met Athens not with status quo preaching, not with tickle your ears preaching, not with philosophy. He didn't tiptoe through the tulips. He didn't lollygag through the lilies. He didn't patty-cake through the petunias. He let it rip down in Athens. They didn't like it, but his method of communication, even in a society that was culturally adverse and opposed to God, was still sound preaching. And my friend, may we not compromise in thinking that it requires everything else but what matters the most. Sound preaching. You better still make time to get in the book and get something from God. You better be in your office when that cargo truck pulls up from heaven with some stuff that only God can send. And before you preach it, you better make sure you know how to live it. So when you busting them upside the head, they're looking at the wounds of the Holy Ghost busting you. And they're all right with it. Because they know as hard as it is on you, the Holy Ghost made it that hard on yourself and on them. Thirdly, the Christian is not serious. I won't look, it takes much time. In chapter 8, would you look at all the requirements of the priest? You see in verse number 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. They're going to be handling worship. They're going to be approaching God. And so God says, Moses, before they mess with anything that I'm going to receive, make sure they're clean. And all the church members say, amen. I pray every week that my pastor is clean before he preaches. Could I ask you something, ma'am? Are you clean before you sing? Could I ask you something, Sunday school teacher? Are you clean before you teach? Well, they're just kids. You know, I can just whip something together. Wait. Hold up. Wait a minute now. Are you clean? Who said that the pastor has to be cleaner to preach in the big service than you do to preach or to teach in the little service? Isn't it still spiritual business? Make sure you're fully separated. Notice verse number 7. put on the coat, and girded him with the girdle, clothed him with the robe and the ephod upon him, and girded him with the curious girdle, the ephod bound upon it, bound it unto him therewith. Verse 8, he put the breastplate upon him and put it in the breast, the breast in the breastplate, the Urim and the Thummim. And we know that was the way that a man was to ascertain the very mind of God. The Urim and the Thummim. Are you in fellowship with the Savior? Can somebody that is being ministered to by you be assured of the fact you know how to get a word from God? Maybe we're narrow-minded, but we have requirements for our choir members. You say, your choir members, you make them, you know? And the requirements don't just apply when they're at church. Because they don't cease to be leaders for God when they leave the facility. They may leave their job and not represent their job, but there is never a second in the day they don't represent their master. So they don't get time off. So the way we expect them to dress is not just when they're at church, but even when they're in the mall. You mean you have requirements for your church? No, we don't have requirements for church members, but we do have requirements for leaders. You know what I found out? People sound better singing about the holiness of God when they're holy. I have a hard time now. I know, maybe I'm there, I'm meddling now. But I have a hard time listening to a bunch of people stand up, sing about the holiness of God dressed immodestly. It's a contradiction. It's a contradiction. And you know what bothers me about this? A lot of this contemporary Christian movement is because it's so Christian, but yet it looks so much like the world. That bothers me. Why, if it's so much of God, does it have to be so much like the world? There's enough in the Bible that says, come up among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, it's of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Worldliness is contrary to God. It's enmity with God. And my friend, don't get mad at a church when they expect you to look holy if you're going to sang holiness. The Christian's got to be, we have got to get back to the point where we take the work of God seriously. And we become so flippant about spiritual business. I tell our young preacher guys, you come in here to preach, act like you got something from God. Come slopping up to the pulpit, shirt all out and looking slouchy and, well, you know, I pray for me. I ain't really have time. Just shut up, man. You're handling the Word of God. If you don't have time to get in the Word of God, sit down and let somebody else that does. Nobody wants to hear your lackluster, lame excuses about I stayed up all night and I worked for the extra hours and I got a night job. I really didn't have a chance to get something from God. This is the work of God. If you were doing something, if you were leaving for some trip, you'd stay up all night and pack for it. If you had something you had to do, you'd stay up all night and do for it. Why is it when the work of God, we can't stay up all night and pray all night and work hard and get in the book and lose some sleep and depend on the unction of the Holy Ghost to give us the power to stand behind this? There's nothing that we do in life that's more important than the work of God. And if we bust ourselves out for everything else, we ought to do it for God's work. I believe that. And I can't tell you how many times. This was a week. Where it gets tiring. I'm working on my 215th time of preaching this year. And it's tiring sometimes. Running from this place, kneeling out the airport, in a pulpit, and trying to be a blessing to people. When I arrive at a church, nobody cares how many airports I was in that week.
That guy that's sitting down there that's struggling, that marriage that's on the rocks, that teenager that's battling that peer pressure in school tomorrow morning when they get, they don't need to hear me bellyache about how tiring it is to stand up and preach the word of God. They need somebody that thinks this thing is important enough to endeavor to work hard and to bombard the throne room and say, in spite of my difficulties, as hard as it was this week, they don't need a sermon out of a briefcase. They need a message from God. That's work. You college students and you young guys that have been surrendered to preach, that look at the pulpit every Sunday and admire the glamour of being in charge. And you envy just getting to get up there every week and have longer than 5 minutes like you do at homiletics class. And you want to be able to finish preaching and sign Bibles and get your picture on the flyer. Come on, you tell me it doesn't flirt with the mind of a Bible college student. You remember long before that guy was filling up altars, signing Bibles and getting his name on a flyer, when you were in bed, he was getting something from God. And if you can't be the man of God outside of the pulpit, don't expect God to select you for the pulpit. And if you think the only people that have to work are men of God to minister for God, you must not have read the Bible, because the priest in the New Testament doesn't apply to preachers. It applies to saints. And if you're saved, you're a priest. And although the specific requirements under the law are not what God requires, His holiness is still as high under the age of grace as it was under the law. And I can't understand why they should go further in their efforts to please God under the law than we should under grace. These people, I don't believe in tithing. I don't believe in tithing. Tithing is not in the New Testament. Well, whatever you believe about tithing, it is in the New Testament. If you don't believe it anyway, you explain to me how they should give more under the law than you should under grace.
That's right.
That don't make sense. God save your soul. You're looking back to the finished work on the cross. They were looking by faith to the soon work on the cross. You are under grace. You're no longer bound by the law. The law points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you mean to tell me they should work harder under the law than you should under grace? Thank God for His amazing grace. It ought to stimulate in us so much more than it did in them under the law. But we want this Burger King Christianity. Have it your way. Sing, just look how you want it when you sing. Just preach how you want it when you preach. Just get up there and do whatever you want to do. It's all good in the hood. It doesn't matter. Just do whatever you want to do. As long as you're good enough to do it, and as long as they laugh and they say they really enjoy it. And if they clap when you sit down, buddy, it's all good. My friend, I don't care how many people enjoy what I do. When I pillow my head at night, what makes me fall asleep the quickest is to not that of the crowd or what they thought or what the preacher felt or how many people I impressed. It's to work toward one day of standing before Him and hearing Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Fully separated. Fellowship with the Savior. Filled with the Spirit. Verse number 10, anointed. I don't have time to deal with this as much as I could, but the Spirit-filled life ought to still be a must for us. We have become so capable of doing so much in the flesh, we're okay with it. And if you don't have to work at it, I don't understand. You know, you sing it, you've sung it so many times, you've preached it so many times, you've done it so many times, and you forget all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes to you. Lastly, focus on the service. Verse number 33 through verse 36, chapter 8, they were to abide in the tabernacle 7 days. before they went out. You know what it says to me? Focus. Focus. Before you run out there and just jump into stuff, focus. I remember when we used to play basketball and it was a championship game. And we get in the locker room before the game. Nobody was up running around and telling you. We was all sitting on the bench, solemn, thinking, this is big. This isn't just a little game where you lose and it just looks bad on the right. This is a championship. And I don't want to get out there with a diminished understanding of the significance of this game that I mess it up for the team. So don't bother me. Stay away. Everybody was kind of in their corner just thinking. Going over plays, thinking in their mind. Brother Darrell, I wonder if we took the work of God that way, how much better our churches would be. Maybe you'd spend less time on the altar confessing your sin at the end of the sermon if you spent that time doing it before you ever came to church. Because you know what? Every day in the work of God is a championship. I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to run out there and just do anything and think it really doesn't matter if I run the play right. It really doesn't matter if I do what the coach said. It really doesn't matter if I fit within the team philosophy. No, it does matter. There's one captain, one coach, one playbook. And my friend, any diversion on any one of those levels messes it up for the whole team. And I say to you, a good day at your church is a win for me. And a bad day is a loss for all of us. I wonder if I thought in my mind, if I'm not focused before I do this, even though I'm in Bayless Crossroads, Virginia, I could be hurting Eastland and Tulsa. If I just sing anyway, or if I choose to not be devoted to God as I should, and I fall into sin, the world doesn't just think of my church. They think of Christianity. And when we're not focused, we do dumb things. You ever said to your kids, pay attention? I got one of my sons, he's 5 years old, but he loses his train of thought very quick, very smart, very gifted. But he can only do one thing one time. And so he gets lost every time we go somewhere, and he can't hear you when he's watching a Disney movie. I mean, everything. Kevin, go upstairs and get my wallet. It's on my desk. He'd get all the way upstairs, come back down and say, Daddy, what'd you say? And it's kind of one of those, it's a lack of focus. You teens ever showed up to class and the teacher said, put your book away and take out a blank sheet of paper. We're going to have a test. And you went, huh? Test? You didn't tell us we're going to have a test. And the only problem was what the other 19 students all knew about it. What happened? You were in the same class, but you weren't focused. And when you focus, you're not prepared for when you're not focused, you're not ready for the test. And the whole bunch of us that flunk tests because we're not focused. That means maybe you need to get alone like they did for 7 days. Every once in a while you need to turn TV off. Turn the internet off. Turn cell phone off. Don't we need some time? And get alone. Because what we're getting ready to do is championship caliber. And any diversion from the master's commands means failure for the whole team. And let me give you this last, and then I'm done. The consuming fire has not been sustained. The current fire is from the wrong source. The Christian is not serious. And lastly, the consequences are severe. Chapter 10. Fire. They're consumed. In chapter 9, the fire comes down and consumes the offering as approval. In chapter 10, the fire comes down and consumes the offerers as disapproval. What good does it do for me to preach all over the country, to impress teenagers, and for God to reject my preaching? Paul was not a wimp. But he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I fear. What are you scared of? Whips? No. Stoning? No. Shipwreck? No. Robbery? No. Being naked? Being in the peril? Being robbed of your country? No. I'm afraid of the fact that I lived in such a way that although I impressed others before God, I was a castaway. A young man sitting right down here in front on the front row. He sat in my room today this afternoon. He said, you preached and I got saved and you've been a blessing to my heart and I admire you so much. He said, you mean a lot to me. And I said, you know what? I think about that sometime flying on the plane. And I said, I believe it's a good fear. He says, God, don't let me be a role model for teenagers all of America and a castaway to you. Sir, if you don't tremble at that prospect, yeah, you're right. Probably cocky. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I don't want to get too big, too cool, too something. You know, I walk in, it's like somebody owed me something. Yeah. I come back home from preaching all over and some teenager's got a problem and I just got back from a trip to see one of the workers. My house is too nice to have somebody over. My car is too important to load it up. My money is too important to not turn in a $5 receipt. Be careful when you can't spend any of your own money on ministry. Where your treasure is, there where your heart beats. I love Jesus. Do you really? Let's bring your bank statement to the church. We'll find out who you love. You love what you spend on. I love my preacher. Really? You ever have anything to give when they're collecting for him? Sit down with your testimony. I'm telling the truth. Put your money where your mouth is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I told our teenagers all the time, I don't care how many churches I preach in. I come back home, our church rooms. I come back home, I'm too busy, I'm too tired to visit the hospital, to knock on doors on visitation. To love on these little kids, to stay after and fellowship, lock up the building. I'm too big time to work on a cleanup team, to shovel the snow. You call the church and find out where to send the flowers because God's going to kill me. And don't come in there crying, feeling sorry for me. I got what I deserve. I mean it with all my... God strike me dead if I don't mean it. It's severe. To offer strange fire. And I fear. I told my wife. I told my dad. I told my mom. I said, you watch me. You look at me. When this has become an entertainment to me. A show. A recitation. A rendering of a speech. When it's just another meeting. Just another speaking engagement. Somebody get in my face. Somebody. Love me enough to shut me up, to slap me down, to pull me aside, and get some big old thugs in the youth group to hold me down if you have to. And we got them there. And somebody talk some sense into me before God has to. This is sacred work. Yeah, we're doing a great work. It's a great work, but it's sacred work. And just because we're doing it doesn't mean it's okay to do it anyway.